And if you just start by going to Acts chapter 5.
Good morning. Our scripture passage is Acts 5, verses 12 through 42. We can stand with the honor of the reading of God's word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him in his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care of what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, the eunuchs rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow him. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Justin. Good morning. Gray asked me how much do you want bread. I said, "All of it." It is a good story, and I need it. I am a firm believer that as one studies the scripture, even in a position like mine, circumstances, even in the pastoral life, shapes the way that you come to the text. Maybe emotionally prepares the tone of the delivery of the message. It seems like there is, if any and every opportunity could be used, that's what our world does, an attempt to hinder the forward movement in Christ. That's my just watching a commercial. The worldview that's being presented before my family is entirely different. So I'm glad I'm here before a baptism box to witness again that God has not been hindered. And in any and every attempt that is taken, that He's sovereign over all of it. And I need to see it. And I want to see it. Like, at one point in the message of this sermon, we're going to have our children come in and they will sit in the front row and they are going to see it themselves too. So I say that because they need to see it. I say it as well that parents, you need to put the kids out to the service in the front row for that. We need to see what God has done and remember that He did. Where it seems at times that the world treasures other things and tries to silence the message and the power of the gospel. That's not true. When Peter was asked by Jesus during the life of Christ in His ministry, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, speaking on behalf of the other 12, says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus responded and said, "This thing has been, this position of who I am has been revealed to you by God the Father." And it goes on to say in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I tell you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus appealed to the greatest resistance or the extreme opposition to the gospel, the powers of hell itself, as being ineffective of hindering the good news of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that, why it's important, I think, to dimension this, even in before Christ's death and His resurrection and His ascension, hell itself will not prevail against my gospel. Whether it be Sadducees, Pharisees, officers, governors, unfaithful parents, misrepresentative governor or ruler or ruling authorities, evil itself will not prevail against the proclamation of my gospel for Christ. If there's ever a moment after Christ's death, after His ascension, where the gospel of Jesus Christ appears to be vulnerable, it's here. They arrested every apostle. They had told them, they know who these 12 apostles are, because in chapter 2, the first sermon was preached, thousands were added. Chapter 3, Peter heals the lame man. The religious leaders are now concerned that the people that once followed Jesus are now proclaiming the name of Jesus, and the crowds are giving them their attention. And in chapter 3, they arrested Peter and John and said, "Don't mention the name Jesus. Stop compelling the people of Israel to submit to Jesus as the Lord and Christ." They painted it anyway. Even after strict warning, they continued doing it as if they did not exist. Why? Because they've been given their orders. Jesus is Lord, meaning He gets to make the rules, and He has said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I'm appointing you as my ambassadors to proclaim my gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when religious leaders trying to hinder that proclamation, Peter's like, He guys can determine whether it's right for us to obey or not, but we've got our orders because Jesus is Lord, and because he's Lord, we must obey God. He's going to say it again in his one passage. So they strictly charge them, don't say anything, hoping that will hinder them. Reading this morning, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16, nothing seems to be hindering them. In fact, they've grown so much, the people are perceiving the apostles as unique individuals, and yet as they're teaching and they're proclaiming the gospel, there's this odd verse in 13, no one dares to join them, but they help them in high esteem. They're great for them, but they're also reverent for them, recognizing that they are appointed to a new position. And as numbers continue to be added to them, verse 17.1, we see the increasing attempts to hinder the gospel. And as they hire the religious leaders, at this point, verse 17, you're going to see the high priest rose up, and they're going to arrest him. The party of the Sadducees, just to clarify, verse 17 is best for us. And what is so funny is that they recognize this religious community, the Jews, the Sadducees, this thing's getting out of control. They need to put an end to it. So the Sadducees step in, and I'm just going to read it again because it's one of the coolest stories. Like, if the gospel is ever vulnerable, it's in verse 18. They arrested the apostles. The ones who were entrusted to proclaim the gospel, entrusted to teach the new followers in Christ what it was like to follow Christ and how to submit to his lordship, they're all in prison. The gospel is ever vulnerable, it's at this point. And then verse 19, while they're in prison, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. It's quite humorous. Because if you understand who the Sadducees are, they're a moralistic group of religious leaders. They view the law without a view of eternity, the spiritual realm. They don't believe in the idea of resurrection. They were known for their position of not believing in angels. And they enjoyed the law because of its moral instruction and the benefits to the society that surrounds them around this moral instruction, that benefits the nation as a whole. That's how they feel to it. And so you can't have Jesus who's now in heaven, who has all authority over all creation and the heavenly realm. It doesn't exist. And so, because of their jealousy and being lost, they lock them all up, and God in his humor, he lets them out by the agency they do not believe exists. And during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." This life, what life? Jesus Christ. And they're trying to hinder it. How do you stop the gospel proclamation when you have angelic powers on your side or against you? You lock them up. You lock every single one of the apostles up. You've done every effort to hinder the proclamation of it. And it's humorous because when they are going to ask, "Okay, soldiers, bring the men in," they go to the jail cell and they're gone. At that point, whether you're a Sadducee or a Pharisee, you say, "Uh-oh." Because the Romans who are guarding it don't even know they're gone. How do these men get out? And when they've gotten put in prison, you might think that after the warnings that you see in chapter 3, and after all the apostles being locked up, before it was just two, but now they're all locked up, that now maybe they would be a little bit more thoughtful about how to talk about this name. And yet, verse 21, when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. They are unafraid and they're on the offense, living out the promises which Christ said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whether it be Sadducee or Pharisee, official, governing authority, prison door of themselves, nothing will hinder my gospel going forth. And yet humanity will still try. They will try to hinder that which is ultimately supposed to save them. And there they are. They're preaching, unashamed, concerning the gospel. And so when the religious leaders are ready to question if they're unknown, where they're at, verse 20, they're preaching. Verse 26, let me jump down. Confusion of where they're at, they tell the soldiers, go get them. Go find them. They find them back where they first imprisoned them. And then at verse 26, the captain with the officer, he can't arrest them this time. Because now they've won the crowd over in the morning. And they simply have to ask, can you come with us willingly? Which they do. The captain with the officers and went and brought them, but not by force. Well, these poor soldiers, they recognized the scenes out of their control, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. 22. If point one is it has any emphasis, you can't stop it. They attempt to hinder it. They've used threats to this point. They've used prison bars at this point. They've used the council, which is about 100 people, to intimidate them. And that hasn't worked. And now they lost it. In verse 28, when they brought them home to the charge that they had against them, they brought them, they set them there before the council. The high priest questioned them. Notice what they're upset about. In verse 28, we told you, we strictly told you not to teach in this name. They can't say it. What's the name? There's only one other name that's been given to a man by which they might be saved. It's Jesus. We told you, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What are they concerned about? Peter has been preaching in Israel this message. God has fulfilled everything that he said he would. He promised you a redeemer. He came. He did it. Many signs of wonder, attesting to himself both the right to be Lord and Christ. Christ being the Savior before your sin and Lord of all heaven and earth. He attested himself with that authority. You killed him. How? By the religious authorities who sit in the temple. And you joined in with them when they persuaded you. And they persuaded you when you stood before Pontius Pilate and Jesus was brought before you. You listened to their instruction saying, give us Barabbas. What is he doing? He's confronting their sin. And religious leaders don't like Peter and the apostles preaching Christ because he was a righteous man, and this innocent death which he bore on a cross is now putting the blood on them. Our politicians do it every day. We do it every day. We love to hide our sin. We actually think we can get away with it. There's a God in heaven who can't see because my dad can't see or my boss can't see. And we hate it when our sin gets exposed because now the guilt is now upon us, and that's when it gets crazy. Because in an attempt to get rid of the guilt, we are like Adam and Eve, and we try to hide from God and one another. They don't want them preaching about the name who can see. When you preach about him, the blood of that man is then placed upon us. Now I'm going to stand. You're shaming us culturally and religiously in our positions. Now the people of Israel that are being swayed to your side now perceive us as evil religious leaders. There's a reason why after this questioning, they want to kill. And you would think, in verse 28, as the frustration is now put before them, that Peter might be a little dismissive. No, he's not. Essentially what he says is, that's true. If that's how I've been preaching, I have been preaching, you killed the Messiah, the blood is on you guys. But he doesn't end there, does he? Because he recognizes the blood is also on Israel, who said, give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. But along the way he has been preaching, once he resurrected and he ascended before heaven, he has extended to not only the nation of Israel, but to even you religious leaders the opportunity to repent. So Peter, the apostles, answered, we, look at verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed, the blood is on you. By hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior. He gets to make the rules, but at the same time, he is redeemer and restorer. He is the savior of the world to give what? Repentance to you, Israel, and forgiveness of sins. He doesn't let them off. The reality is that it would have been easy to find a way out, but he affirms that's exactly what we've been doing. We have been preaching, resulting in guilt of not only the religious community, but Israel itself. And then testifies in verse 32, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. It's the invitation. When Peter first preached his first sermon, and when he talked about the Jesus Christ, the one that Israel crucified, that particular audience, men of Israel, and testifying to them that they killed their Messiah, the people of Israel said, what should we do in order to be saved? And Peter said, repent and believe, and if you do, the gift of the Holy Spirit will become upon you. The response here is entirely different. When they heard this, verse 33, they were enraged and wanted to tell him. Maybe, if we tell them, the guilt will go. The plot, the message, or which the presentation, which is regularly proclaimed in the temple, will be done. They're irrational at this point. They do not realize that doing it again, Jesus being an innocent, righteous, fulfilling, Lord and Messiah, they hated it, and so they killed him. They continue in the same message, offering to them repentance, and there's nothing changed. And so, it's strictly charged in chapter 3, filled with jealousy, they imprison them in chapter 5. Now they're waiting for them. It shifts. Sadducees are hindered by non-believing Pharisees. Gamaliel. The teacher of the law presents two situations before them, saying, guys, don't do it. We know this, how this works. We've seen this happen twice before. So time will prove our strength. As time goes on, it'll just fade away. That's an argument. Imitation, yeah. Intimidation has not hindered. The legal demands of strictly charging them not to preach in his name has not hindered. Imprisonment, that didn't work. Jesus, get out, that has not hindered. Our questioning now has not hindered. Threats have not hindered. So they appeal to the God of time. Surely time, as time goes on, will gain those things back. Because before, as people try to make a name for themselves, Rome steps in and eliminates the problem. So what are they doing? And the other single ones. You know that we're guilty. I've told this story probably far too many times. I told a Christmas Eve service probably 6 years ago. There was a chocolate. There was a milk chocolate. A lot of white chocolate, milk chocolate. It was such a beautiful thing. And I stole it. And I thought, as I ate it, it was good. But the guilt that overcame me, I told myself, I just lied to my parents and tell them, never tell them. The guilt over time will go away. Never did. Nobody else thought that I was guilty, but I knew there was a God in heaven who knew I was guilty. And time did not prove effective to cover up my shame. And this is what they're backing on. Maybe time will hinder these people. They try to hinder the source. They hinder the gospel. And on top of that, these guys are insane. Look at what happens in, I'm going to jump down to, let's start with verse 39. They tell him, stop talking about this person, Jesus. Oh, sorry, verse 8. So in the case I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this is the plan of this, if this is the plan of this undertaking is a man, it will fail. Verse 39. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow him. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, verse 40. So when they called the apostles, which is showing that we're serious, they beat them. Charge them not to speak, and while they say, just to be clear, in the name of Jesus. And their response, if you cannot stop these guys, they left the presence of the council rejoicing. And they were counting, worthy, what they were so excited about. We suffered like Jesus. We're like our Savior. We're going to use this to tell about the testimony of Christ. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer and to dishonor for the name. And so every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease trying or cease from teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. They could not be stopped by prison bars, threats, beatings, shame, every tool in the bag, ineffective.
conviction of sins.
On Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. Time will prove that those apostles can't live right. In fact, all of them are going to die. And you might have thought, they might have thought of great relief. It's over. They're dead. They can't preach. They can't teach no longer. The problem is, it's still here. The teaching and the scriptures of which they wrote to the church is the standard for Christian life. The gospel preserved in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John was their testimony that even though after their death, their message was continued to proclaim generation after generation throughout all the world unhindered. We're in Tri-Cities. I'm so grateful to see the unhindered promise of God put before us today. You can't stop it. You can't stop him. Whether it be unfaithful religious leaders, prison bars, or bad parenting, or whatever. The gospel of Jesus Christ is meant for all people. Before his cross, it was Jesus which said in Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom, my kingdom, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Why is it here? If nothing's going to stop. This thing's not just going to stay in Jerusalem. The apostles knew it. And so they wrote it all down. The saints after them to know who Christ is as Lord and Christ and know the standard of Christian living even after the death. And God, rich in his wisdom, has preserved it. Think of an individual. I mean, like, if you watch, I love church history, but historically, the attempts to hinder the gospel have always been there. It wasn't just in the apostles' days. Did you know that there was a day in England to the unfaithfulness of governing authorities and, yes, once again, religious leaders? It was a crime to read the scriptures within your own language in English. Men and women, fathers and mothers, were burned at the stake for reciting the Lord's Prayer in English. It was the attempt, as the Catholic Church deviated from the gospel and in love with the power which they had given them, began to entrust all of their laws and practices to the world. The peasants, the parishioners, no longer were allowed to read the scriptures for themselves. And it looks like in a time of history, the gospel was hindered. But God is God of time in all of these things, that he chose to use from within a Catholic priest who was incredibly brilliant with languages. And do you know what he begins to do? Read it, the scriptures in the Greek. And as he reads the scriptures within the Greek, he goes, uh-oh. What the Pope is saying is not what the apostles have said. And when he began to ask questions concerning the Catholic tradition, one dinner, as he's talking with the other local community, as he's talking with the Catholic scholars, one of them becomes very frustrated with him and says, we are better without the apostles' teaching. And we got a boat. We have everything we need. This Catholic priest, as he was appealing to the apostles' teaching, says, I defy the boat and his laws. If God spare me my life or ere many years, I will cause the boy that driveth a plow shall know more than of the scriptures than the boat. My point being, the early church, even the religious leaders at that point in the very beginning, thought they could hinder the proclamation of the gospel. And throughout church history, you have that pattern continue. But in every effort to hinder the gospel, God does what he does in the miraculous, raising up men like Williams and Down to translate the scriptures into English for the first time. In order to do so, he's going to flee to England, live in Germany. He's going to watch close friends be burned alive as they transport his translation to people who want to know the gospel. So I watched and I read in Acts chapter 5, and I consider our church history, even in the present day, there are so many attempts, so many efforts to hinder the hope and the promise in Christ Jesus, that when I get a witness what's being proclaimed today in an individual, in the older period of their life, maybe not being a child, wanting to proclaim it the first time, it's Jesus. I witness once again the faithfulness to Christ's promise, nothing's going to stop this. Is me up? And so before I baptize Josh, Kenzie, I need to remind you what we believe. In the beginning, God created everything. He's the author of all that we see. And within his creation on earth, he placed within it his image, humanity. And humanity was given the great responsibility to bear his reflection before all creation as an act of worship. His kindness, his goodness, his love, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness. Humanity was to express that to all of his creation as an act of worship. Knowing the word of God, not to eat from that one tree, Adam and Eve, exchange the wisdom of God for the wisdom of the snake. And in that moment, all humanity fell. The consequence of that sin is still felt to this day, which is death. Christ, even then, in that very beginning, in the midst of the consequence of sin, which is death, God promised there's a Messiah coming. And who is he? He is the fulfillment of the prophets which proclaim coming from out of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and none other than Jesus Christ, who did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, satisfying the righteous standard before all mankind, the Imago Dei. And he went willingly and voluntarily to the cross as the payment for humanity's sin, satisfying the Father's will in which all of humanity's sin was placed upon this one, taking on the wrath of sinners. And for 3 days, he was in the grave, and by the will of God, that death not be the end for his Imago Dei, resurrected twice. And that resurrected one, Jesus Christ, extended in his victory the opportunity to enjoy all that he has accomplished in the resurrection for those who believe. What does God require for us for salvation? Believe in the one whom he sent, Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have our shame upon us. God has sent us a Messiah who was born once. And through his death and resurrection, our hope is only found in him. And through that faith, upon his return, our Lord and Savior will resurrect those who believe in him. That's our gospel. And it's here in our cities, not by guys, by our power, but by the one who gave them. Peter, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail or hinder it from going forward to the whole world. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. Lord, we are not angels. We're in Christ's cities, and we get to witness the proclamation of someone's faith. I'm just so grateful for that.